one final time. Actually, I'll be here Wednesday night, but I'll have my buddy Suresh giving his testimony for you guys. So that's going to be an exciting time for y'all to hear about his life and how God has changed him. Tonight, we're finishing up our walk through our Constitution and bylaws. And it just so happens that, in my personal opinion, we're talking about the most important thing in our Constitution and bylaws, and that's about the leadership of this church. And as you know, the Constitution is set up to protect the people. Our Constitution in the United States is set up to protect us, to protect our freedoms, to ensure that we have freedoms. In the same manner, the church Constitution is designed to protect our doctrine and to protect us so that we can maintain our freedom that we have in Christ, and that we're not held bondage to some type of heresy or whatever it may be. And so our Constitution is there to be a helper to us, to protect us as a body of believers. And when we were going through this, what you'll see in a little bit is our current, in the state of our current Constitution, it's very lacking in what is specifically required out of a pastor. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there with me. And that's going to be our scripture for tonight. And that's going to be the exact scripture that when Ben assigned this to me, that I went to and formulated my own version of our Constitution and bylaws for this section. And that's what you have in your hands tonight. And so we're going to walk through that. And hopefully, Ben let me know that the deacons have given him permission to form a committee to revisit the bylaws. And I think Betty's going to be on that committee and some others. And so you're going to have a chance as a church to come together and revise and make better this Constitution, which is designed to protect you as a believer in Jesus Christ here at Vine Street Baptist Church. It's designed to protect you from outsiders coming in terms of membership and things like that. And in our day and age, our church constitution is strategically important because of all the laws that are going on right now in terms of homosexuality and discrimination and things like that. Because those verge on religious liberty issues, do they not? And so our church constitution establishes who we are as a body of believers, what we believe, and therefore we go forward based on those stated beliefs that are not hidden. They're out in public. People know who we are, and this is what we go by, and this is what we believe. And that's why it is crucial in this day and in this time that our constitution says exactly what we need, exactly what we believe, and therefore it can protect us fully. And especially in terms of the law, to the fullest extent of the law, it can protect us. Not only God's law, but the law of man here in this country. So turn with me there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is elder or pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Let's pray really quick. Father, I thank you, first and foremost, for being a gracious God, a compassionate, merciful God. Everyone in this room is not deserving of anything you've given us. And secondly tonight, I thank you for this church and what it has done for me and my life and my family's life. God, I love these people, and I hope they know that. And Lord, lastly, I pray that this time we have together tonight is focused on you and your glory, and that you find glory from this, God. Because the leader of the church, of your church, needs to be a man after your own heart. And that is exactly the type of statutes you have given to Timothy through Paul. And now to our church, that we are to follow faithfully. And God, I pray that in the coming months, as Vine Street gathers together and forms this committee and begins looking at our Constitution and bylaws and revising and taking away and editing and perfecting. God, I pray that your Spirit just anoints the whole process from beginning to end so that the finished product is a product that is godly, that is scriptural, and God, that is protecting for the members of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you may remember back in April, I believe it was, you heard about the South Korean ferry that went down over in Korea. Does everybody recall that incident? I'm going to read you just a short piece of an article regarding that, regarding the captains, because if you don't know, if you've not kept up with the news, what happened, this ferry was going across the ocean, something happened on board, it began to sink. The captains did not order any type of evacuation, so almost 300 people are dead and missing because of this. So let me read you this. All 15 people involved in navigating the South Korean ferry that sank and left 302 people dead or missing are now in custody after authorities on Saturday detained four more crew members, a prosecutor said. Yang Jung-jin of the Joint Investigation Team said two helmsmen and two members of the steering crew were taken in on preliminary arrest warrants issued late Friday. 11 other crew members, including the captain, had been formally arrested earlier. All are accused of negligence and of failing to help passengers in need as the ferry Sewol sank April 16th. The captain initially told passengers to stay in their rooms and took half an hour to issue an evacuation order, by which time the ship was tilted too severely for many people to get out. 10 days after the sinking, 187 bodies had been recovered, and 115 people are still missing. Only 174 people on that ferry survived, including 22 of the 29 crew members. Okay? A captain is supposed to go down with his ship. That's the noble and honorable thing. This captain did not do that. Now, I don't know the whole story. Maybe the captain was fearful for these people, but he did not issue an evacuation order for these people. He was not looking out for their best interest in getting them off the boat and getting them to safety and dispatching the life preserve vest and dispatching the lifeboats. He did not do that. And now he's sitting in jail in South Korea because of his negligence and his selfishness and his neglect. And I say this story to you tonight because that happens in churches all across America. The person who is speaking to you, or not right now, of course, because I love you. I would go down with my ship. But oftentimes what we see in dying churches is what's happened is a wolf in sheep's clothing has come in among the church members and has taught a gospel that is not godly gospel, that is full of selfish ambition. And all of a sudden, when the ship's going down, that guy jumps ship and leaves everybody else drowning. That's why our Constitution is so necessary in our church life. Because we need to make sure as members that our leadership is held accountable to what the Bible says they should be accountable to. And that is exactly what 1 Timothy is talking about. That is exactly what Paul is stressing to Timothy as he goes forward. He's saying, Timothy, this is what an elder should be like. This is what you should be like. And this is what you need to teach the churches that you visit that their leadership should be like. And so I urge you, Vine Street Baptist Church, in just a minute, we're going to look at that handout I gave you. And I want you, go ahead and pull it out. Let's go ahead and do that. If you notice, there are two different color fonts. One is red, one is black. So just take both papers and hold them side by side. Notice the amount of red versus the amount of black. Okay? What is written in black is word for word from our current Constitution. What is written in red is what I have went in and revised. Okay? Now, this is not a proposal. I'm not proposing this upon the church. That is not my duty here. My duty is just to, I wanted to give you an example of what a more robust, revised Constitution, bylaw, requirement for pastors would look like, and that's what I've done here for you, okay? So this is something that you as a church can take with you, look over, study, pray over, and ask God to guide you as you're going through this process, all right? So there's very, very little in the current Constitution about the qualifications of a pastor. The current Constitution tells us how to elect a pastor. It tells us what the pastor's duties and privileges are. But it does not tell us what 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 tells us about what is required of a pastor. Because which is more important, that which is required to be a pastor or the duties of the pastor? You want the qualifications met before the duties and privileges are bestowed. Okay? And that is the purpose of the Constitution. So if Ben leaves, where do you go? What do you do? In our current Constitution, it's left up to the committee, the search committee, and then where do they go? Well, God willing, they will go back to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and start from there, because that's where the qualifications need to be met before any duties, any privileges, any title is given to anyone. And that's exactly what I've added in here through this handout. So I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read it with you, all right? So just follow through with me. And remember, the black is word for word what is in the current Constitution. The red has been added as an example. It's not a proposal. When a vacancy occurs, a pastor shall be elected and called in the following manner. A pulpit committee shall be presented by the board of deacons, consisting of not less than 5 nor more than 7. These shall be approved by the church. Such a committee shall bring to the consideration of the church one man at a time, whom they have deemed biblically qualified for the office of pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Notice I added that section, okay? And their recommendation shall constitute a nomination. The church may hear the man more than once if they so desire. His election shall take place at the close of a Sunday morning worship service, of which at least one public notice shall be given from the pulpit. If the vote is more than 90% of those members in good standing who are present, by standing vote, the moderator will ask the church to stand to make it unanimous. And I was unsure about the unanimous part there. That was my own personal question, so you can skip that. The pastor thus elected shall, if he accepts the call, serve indefinitely at the will of the church and or until the relationship is terminated by mutual consent, both the pastor and the church seeking at all times to follow the will of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the references thereto. The church reserves the right to request the resignation of a pastor for destructive behavior that leads to moral failure, resulting in adultery, theft, heretical teaching contrary to established orthodox doctrine as found in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, I'll stop right there. Our church holds to the Baptist Faith and Message 1963. So, again, this is not a proposal. It's based on what you as a church go forward with and believe. Or for any other behavior that diminishes the glory of Christ and brings dishonor upon the gospel of our Lord. Okay? So most of this paragraph is talking about how we choose a pastor. Okay? Nothing in it is suggestive of what qualifies a pastor to be the pastor of Vine Street Baptist Church. And now we'll go on to section 2, pastoral qualifications, privileges, and duties. Notice I added the word qualifications in there in red, because in our current Constitution, it just says pastoral privileges and duties. No qualifications, okay? No qualifications. And so the whole next section is added, and it's straight from what I just read out of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Qualifications. The pastor must meet certain qualifications as prescribed by the Scriptures. As the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy concerning the qualifications of an overseer or pastor, so too shall the pulpit committee hold the candidate for the office of pastor to the same standards. And again, that's 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Number one, and these are in order of that scripture. Number one, the person must be above reproach. You don't need someone who is your pastor with a sketchy reputation. And that comes with discernment from the Spirit. You may not know when you first meet people. People know how to hide their skeletons very well, okay? And that's why it's wise when interviewing a pastor or potential pastor that you're asking hard questions. What's their daily life like? Ask them, put them in scenarios and ask them how they would work through a different scenario, something like that. Get an idea for how they think, okay? Because people can tell you whatever they want. I'm not telling you to be skeptical of every person that comes to this church. But what does Paul tell the Thessalonians to do with doctrine? He tells them to test it and keep what is good. We are to do the same thing with our pastoral candidates. We are to test them, and then you pick the best one, because that is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And that is what we are designed to do as a church, to pick the best leader, the best shepherd for our flock. The pastor must be the husband of one wife. Now, this is an issue of divorce. Okay, so in Southern Baptist belief, a divorced man, meaning an unbiblical divorced man, a man who's been separated from his wife for reasons other than adultery, is not allowed to be, or abandonment, is not allowed to be in the office of pastor. Okay? And there's reasons for that. We don't have time to talk about all that tonight. But what does that mean about the divorced man whose wife cheated on him? He remained godly. He remained committed to the Lord. He did everything he could to be faithful. Well, that doesn't mean we automatically throw that person out, okay? And that, again, that comes with testing. You test your candidates. You ask the hard questions. You get to know the facts, all right? What about a single person who's never been married? Paul was single during his ministry. He may have been married previously. We don't know for sure. But he was single during his ministry. And he even says it's better for you to be as I am, speaking about being single, because a married man is tied down. He has responsibilities that are not church responsibilities necessarily. He's got a wife to provide for and kids to take care of. And he's got baseball games to be at for his little kids and this or that. And so he's got extra obligations that a single man necessarily would not have. And so what you're seeing across the nation is there are some churches who do not desire to have a single man as their pastor because they ask the question, well, how does this man know how to consult and counsel my family? Well, what do you do? Well, we look at that man's life and we look at his friendships and we look at his interactions at work and things like that, and we get to know how he manages those relationships. Because ultimately, that is how you get to know a pastor's strength in terms of his ability to manage his family's relationship. So you ask the hard questions. You test your candidates, all right? If it's a single person, don't throw that out. Don't throw that out. If the candidate is single, the qualification does not apply here that he must be the husband of one wife either. Because you can't make someone get married, right? The Catholic Church likes to keep them unmarried, but then we look at the corruption that's involved in all of that, and it's not biblical, and it just creates a bigger mess than what we need, all right? Number three, the pastor must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, gentle. That sounds like a pretty good person you want to be around all the time, does it not? This is what God has called us to. When you love your neighbor, you love your neighbor sober-mindedly. You love your neighbor self-controlled. You love your neighbor with respect, and you're hospitable to your neighbor, and you're gentle with your neighbor, and you're patient with your neighbor. That is what God expects out of those he calls to lead his flock. That is what Timothy teaches. That is what Paul teaches Timothy, and that is what I'm expressing to you tonight. Number four, the pastor must be able to teach. The biggest thing that I cannot stand in a church, and I've been in several churches. Luckily, it's not an issue in this church. It's not an issue at my home church back home in South Carolina. But I have been in churches where the person in the pulpit cannot teach. And you lose your train of thought. You leave feeling like, what did we really talk about today? That's not good. So when you're testing that candidate, get videos. Get audios. Go visit them. See how they interact with their people before you make a firm decision. Number five, the pastor must not be a drunkard, violent, quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. Every one of those things is about self-centeredness. Every one of them. So previously, in number three, you want to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, gentle, selflessness. But don't be drunk, violent, quarrelsome, or love money, selfish. Okay? You want a selfless pastor who's going to lay down his life like Christ laid down his life for the church. That's what you want. That's what you go after. That's what is good. And when it's tested, it is pure, and you know it. Number five, the pastor must be able to manage his household well, as evident through submissive children. And again, that's again another testing there. Observe his relationship with his wife. Go out to dinner, see how he treats his kids when they mess up, or when they, as my kids do, pinch my butt while we're singing worship music. they'll get behind me. Little Jonah right there. Yeah. That'll test you. That'll test you for sure. Get to know these people, though. See how they interact in daily life. Talk to their friends. Ask their friends. Ask their former colleagues. Get to know who they are because it's for your best interest. Period. You want Vine Street to be alive 50 years from now when all of us are gone? Hopefully I'll be alive more than 50 years, but who knows? Maybe Jesus will come back. If you want Vine Street to be viable that long from now, you really need to know and who your pastor is. And you can only do that if you test these qualifications against who they really are and get to know them. So if the candidate's single, then again, you observe those relationships that he has with his friends and his family, and you get to know him before you call him. Number 7, the pastor cannot be a new convert. What does Paul say here? He says, lest he become puffed up and fall snare to the devil. New converts, what happens when, if you can remember when you came to Christ, you were really excited and that was the only thing you wanted to talk about. And for like 3 weeks of your life, you were just on fire. And then it kind of waned a little bit and you were trying to figure out what Christianity was, right? Most of us went through that experience, okay? You put a young pastor, you put a young man in charge of a church body like that, and people start telling him, good job, that was a great sermon. Oh, you really look nice today. Those things will fester up in his heart, and he will become a man that is not fit to lead the congregation. And it happens even with seasoned veterans. The issue of pride is the downfall of a pastor. And that's why Paul says, don't even go there with a new convert. Let him be tested. Let him go through trials of various kinds. Let him be purified and sanctified a little bit. And then call him back and talk to him again. And then finally, number 8, the pastor must have an upstanding reputation among outsiders. And that it's funny that's the last qualification. And the first one is he must be above reproach. They're kind of bookends there, don't you think? He needs a good reputation. He needs to be above reproach. He needs to have a great reputation with outsiders. Because what is the purpose of the church? If we are a missional New Testament church, the purpose of our church is to go and share the gospel with others. If you have a pastor in charge of this church who has a poor reputation with outsiders, who runs his mouth for things that he doesn't need to run his mouth about, who speaks only half-truths and not full-truths, who tells truth not in love but in hate, as some people do, you can preach the Bible and be hateful about it, okay? If you have that as a pastor, their reputation will go far beyond them, and the church will suffer because of it. They need to have a good reputation with outsiders so that when people from Vine Street Baptist Church go and share the gospel, they know that they're being talked to in love and in kindness and encouraged, and they're being respected as a fellow human being. And not looked down upon. It's so crucial. So crucial. And then last not least, the privileges and duties of the pastor. I did not add, the only one I added fully to this list was number 8, and we'll get to it in just a second. But here my goal was to take what Vine Street already has in terms of privileges and duties of the pastor and put scriptural warrants with it. Okay? So that's pretty much, I've added a little bit here and there, but I've backed it up with scripture. And that's one thing that this church needs to do going forward with the Constitution. If this church is serious about revision of our Constitution and making it more robust and more full and more scriptural, then you need to have laid out the scripture in writing as to how you qualify what you believe. And so that's what I've tried to mimic for you here. So number 1. The pastor shall have in charge the welfare and oversight of the church and shall be to it a true shepherd. And I added the words, imitating our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's a simple addition, simple revision, but it adds so much to what a shepherd should be. Okay? And then I gave you some scriptural warrants. Matthew 9:38, John 10, 1 through 6, Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. And then number 2, he shall minister unto the church at all regular and appointed times of worship and service, and to the individual members whenever possible and necessary. And I put possible and necessary in there specifically for the reason that if a man has a family and there are unnecessary expectations from church members on that man, it is more godly for him to serve his family than to step away from his family and serve that need of whatever it is. We're not talking about deaths. We're not talking about emergency surgeries or anything like that. We're talking about little petty things that people in the congregations tend to need from time to time and tend to think that the world kind of revolves around them. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about when necessary and possible. All right? We're not talking about emergency things. And then again, I use 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Number 3, I didn't change at all because that's a church polity issue. That's completely up to the church here. He shall serve as an ex officio member of all standing committees of the church, which means he's a non-voting member, but he gets to have some type of say. Number 4, he shall attend the Southern Baptist Convention and at least one state meeting per year. And I added at least because I did these based on what I want out of myself, okay? And I want to be involved in whatever association, whatever state I'm in. I want to be involved on just more than the local church level, okay? I want to work in those environments. I want to leave my mark, essentially, if God allows it, okay? And that's why I put at least one, because if I'm going to be involved, I need to be at as many as possible, all right? That's different for every pastor. That is a suggestion. That was done particularly for me. So you can use that however you will. Number 5, he is allowed 2 weeks off each year for vacation. And then I added plus an additional 4 days for prayer, planning, and or mental spiritual recuperation. People these days get mental health days. Pastors need mental health days just as much, if not more, than folks working in a regular secular job. I'm not saying they don't need it. I'm just saying what is put on a pastor in daily life and in day-to-day church life, they need time to recuperate or they get burned out and they get dried out and they're no good to you as a shepherd. And that is not what you want to see. You don't want to be a church who consumes your pastor, consume, consume, and consume until nothing's left. That's not healthy. That's not healthy. That's why the church is designed to do the work. The church is designed to do the work. The pastor is designed to help lead and coordinate and teach and preach. And the church is designed to go out and do the work. Right? And again, that's just a suggestion. If you want to give a pastor 5 weeks off during the year, as long as he supplies pulpit, good for you. All right? 6. He is allowed 2 Sundays away for preaching opportunities per year with a maximum of 8 Sundays per year. And I back that up with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go and make disciples. It's pretty special when Vine Street can send out pastors all over the world. I mean, you look at Johan over in Asia. You've got, my mind is Todd. Yes, thank you. The Burrises. You've got the Burrises in Boston. Okay? I don't know where I'm going to end up. I know I'm going to South Carolina, and I'm going to be doing ministry there in some capacity, but who knows where we'll end up, right? You're sending people out, and that is a good and noble thing that this church at Vine Street is doing. So keep doing it. Number 7, the pulpit supply shall be paid during vacation. Only during vacation or serious illness of the pastor and other occasions with the consent of the deacons. I did not change that at all. That is strictly a church polity issue. It is not necessarily a biblical issue. And number 8 I added, he shall have the right to hire and terminate pastoral staff, associates, youth pastors, worship leaders, etc. Notice I'm putting that, this is what I would desire in my own pastor. That's why I put this. Because what can happen sometimes is when the church when the pulpit committee has the ability to hire and fire the different pastoral positions, senior, associates, youth, worship leaders, etc. What you can see sometimes, and it's not everywhere, but what you can see is that personalities and expectations clash, and it doesn't do the church justice when those kind of clashes occur. Now, I'm not saying that the church has no oversight in who the pastor hires. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that it seems to work well when a pastor has the freedom to begin making calls and phone calls. That doesn't mean that Vine Street Baptist Church doesn't have to interview these people and test them against the qualifications of the pastor. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm simply talking about giving your pastor, like you've given Ben, the ability to call on people that he knows that already meet these qualifications to his knowledge, and then bring them before the church, and then you guys test him. Okay? That's strictly what I'm talking about. And then number 9, he shall have full supervision of the church staff. And that's word for word, straight out of the Constitution. Now, I've talked a lot longer than I thought I would tonight, and so we're going to end it there. But I want to encourage you, as your brother, this is the most important section of the church constitution. It's what you deem a pastor should be. And so I encourage you going forward, Betty and whoever else may want to join that committee. If you don't have any desire to get on that committee, I encourage you to have a say. Have a say in it. Learn the process. Pray with these people who are on this committee going forward. It may take 2 years to get it done. Who knows? But if you're doing it in a God-honoring way and you're using Scripture as your warrant for everything that is changed and revised and edited in the Constitution, only good things can come of it, and only a better protection for the members of this church can come of it. And so I'll leave you with that thought. I just encourage you. And on a private, personal note, I'm not emotional tonight like I was this morning. This morning was rough, and I apologize for the tears, but they were tears of joy and sadness. But I do want to tell you this. I told Ben, and I think I told Ben this morning that I, meaning me and my family, we needed Vine Street Baptist Church more than you guys needed us. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Okay? So you are always going to be a part of us. We are always going to be family. And if we never happen to see each other again, I'm going to be looking for you on the streets of gold one day. Okay? And I'll give you a hug just like I would right now. All right? Love you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this sweet time together. Lord, I love this church. I pray that you continue to protect it and guide it. And God, I just pray that this church can be a new center for reaching this community around us, reaching the lost around us, God. It's so evident. We stand out on our front door and look across the street on either side, and the darkness is so evident, God. And we have the light to shine into that darkness. And so we thank you for that light that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that this church feels their calling as a Christian to share that light and to spread it into the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Chandler for the business meeting.